I'm going to wait till Vicki gets back, but I just want to share her thanks with you all for the food that you provided. I put on a couple of pounds. Vicki couldn't get up to fix it whenever she wanted, so she was at my mercy, but I could fix it anytime I wanted. So we really, really appreciate the love and the cards that she's gotten. She's got them all next to her chair in the bedroom. She looks at them, and she is so appreciative of the love that you have for her. You know, we've been hearing for the last 40 years that we are destroying the world. Back in the late 60s, early 70s, we were freezing ourselves out. There was going to be another ice age. And now we're boiling water at a rapid rate. And the ice caps are melting, even though icebreakers are getting stuck in ice. And we haven't seen any drowned polar bears. If you listen to them, we're going to need an ark. That Orlando is going to be beachfront property. Now, these things don't really occupy a whole lot of space in my mind. Of course, there's not a whole lot of space there to occupy. And if you really want to know the truth, I almost never think about it, except when somebody tries to bring up the topic. But there's one thing that does occupy that space in my mind. And every time I read and I hear of more evil that is occurring around the world, I wonder when God is going to make things a lot hotter. In 2 Peter 3 and verses 10 through 14, Peter said, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up." In view of this excessive heat, of when also the earth and all the works therein shall be burned up, Peter asks here a very thought-provoking question. "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye be in all holy conversation and godliness?" That should pause to get us all to think just a moment. We worry ourselves to death with the physical things going on in the world. And even a vast majority of the population is so concerned about the rising sea waters or the rising ice, but nobody's concerned about their souls. What effect will the last part of Peter's words have on us? You know, steadfastness is one of the conditions of every successful endeavor. You look at all the inventors in the world, you look at all the great minds in the world, and they've always been steadfast in their research. Even through the failures, they continued to strive to get it right. You know, what would be the effect? I hate using Barney for an example, but let's take Barney. He decides that I'm going to open my store whenever I want to open. You know, today might be 10 o'clock, tomorrow might be 1 o'clock. Now, how long do you think Barney would stay in business? Because people are going to go get lunch somewhere else if Barney doesn't open till 1. What if you planted a fruit tree in your yard, but every week you moved it from spot to spot? How much fruit do you think that tree will ever bear? A Christian who spends his time jumping in and out, hot and cold, they're not going to bear fruit, and eventually, like that fruit tree that you seem to have to move every week, it's going to wither up and die. We must, as Christians, be steadfast. You know, when we want to look at examples of steadfastness, if we want to try to place it in context of a growing church, we only have to go to Acts chapter 2. We don't have to go very far in to the into the establishment of the church. In verse 42, it says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching, doctrines, and fellowship, and in breaking bread and in prayers." Now, this verse, of course, is referring to the Jerusalem church. And because of that steadfastness, in verse 47, the record goes on to say, praising God and having favor with all the people, that the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. They were steadfast. They didn't waver. They didn't take a day off. We're not in a part-time endeavor here. We're in a job that requires 24/7 steadfastness. When we want to look at the model person of steadfastness, we only have to look to Paul. In Philippians 3:8, he says, "Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ." He wasn't concerned about worldly things. His focus was strictly on the Lord and his work. Now, I'm sure that every second of his mind was occupied with those things, but the vast majority of his life it was. And I'm sure that when Paul was working and helping to make some tents, that even during that time, he never ceased preaching. He continues on in verses 13 and 14 of that same chapter, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before and reaching forth unto those things which are before," I said that, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." You know, how many times do we sit there and we look over our shoulders? We become a Christian, we've been forgiven of all of our sins, and we're still looking back. And we're still dragging guilt along behind us like it's a U-Haul trailer. We can't let it go. We seem to have this problem that God can forgive us, but we can never forgive ourselves. And it's like throwing out the anchor when you don't need the anchor thrown out. It slows our progress. Paul exhorted the Christians in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, to be steadfast. He said, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." You know, sometimes we go out here and we're banging our heads against the wall. Our sister Pam talks to a neighbor and they're talking about things and she's banging her head against the wall. Most people don't want to hear it. It's like, I've got the good news. I want to share this with you. It's exciting. It can save your soul. And it's like you're beating your head against the wall because they don't want to hear it. Paul was banging his head against the wall many times, but it never slowed him down. It was never one of those things that caused him to stumble and fall or to regret getting to where he was. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13, he tells them again to watch, stand fast in the faith, acquit you like men and be strong. In the midst of the global warming that we face, the spiritual global warming, we need to be steadfast. You know, I'm sure within the last week there's been an awful lot of prayers going up. Not only for our nation, but also for our brethren who have been sick and those who have suffered loss, there's been an awful lot of prayers. And since Vicki and I have been attending here, we've really seen a power of prayer amongst the faithful brethren. We've seen those and prayed for those who were in stage 4 cancer, and within 3 to 4 months, they were in total remission. No cancer to be found. Only given 1 or 2 years of life left. We watched amazing things being accomplished through prayer. I think sometimes we don't really realize just what a friend we have in prayer. and just how little we use it. I don't always like my phone to ring. As a matter of fact, most of the time I don't like my phone to ring, depending on who's doing the calling. If it's church family or my worldly family, I look forward to it. And I'm sure each and every one of you who have children in all the stretches of the country and things, when you get to talk to them on the phone, you are elated that they call. The prayer is such a beautiful and lofty expression of trust and submission, and it is that union that we have with God. In Philippians 4:6, Paul reminds us there to be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You know, I'm going to just use the I. I take that blessing for granted most of the time. And I'm sure there are those here that could probably say the same thing. I don't talk with God as often as I should, even though I should be mindful of doing it as much as I possibly can. And I have been on the receiving end of the comfort of prayer. And still, at times, I am remiss in talking with God. And Paul said so much about prayer in Colossians 4 and verse 2, continue in prayer, watch in the same with thanksgiving. Then we're also familiar with 1 Thessalonians 5 and verses 17 and 18 that we are to pray without ceasing and in everything giving thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. If it is the will of God and we want to obey God, why won't we do this on a continual basis? God knows what we want before we even ask it. That's true. But God wants to hear it. He wants to hear it from us. Christ wants us to be strong in prayer, and to that end, he gave us the model prayer that we can use to learn and to practice from in Matthew 6. It's not a prayer to be memorized or repeated, but to be used as a model, to teach us how to pray. You know, he said in verse 9 of Matthew 6, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. Using those examples, teaching ourselves. If we knew that this world, where we live, would melt with fervent heat before tomorrow, do you not think that we would be on our hands and knees praying with all our hearts? Thinking of everything that we possibly ever could have imagined that we did wrong and asking God to forgive us in prayer. I think we would. I think we would. You know, as long as man sins, there will be the need to forgive one another. You know, in Ephesians 4:32, Paul tells us to be ye kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. And the church in Colossae, Paul in Colossians 3:13, he said, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. He says, if a man has a quarrel with any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. I think as Christians go, I think the forgiving part's one of the hardest things we have sometimes. Mainly because we have been hurt deeply. There are some, I'll admit, that just can't understand what forgiving means. They don't have it in them. It's like they can't understand the concept, but we all can. When a Christian errs and it becomes public, We hear the pss, 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 pss. Everybody's talking. When the person makes a public confession, we have those that'll stand there. They don't mean it. And that's sad. Because now we have made ourselves godlike. Because we can read their hearts, right? We don't go to that person. We don't sit around them. And if God is willing to forgive, why can't we? To say I forgive, but I won't forget is not genuine forgiveness. It's just lip service. And this is extremely hard for us as human beings to be able to do. In Hebrews 10:17, Paul said, in their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. If God can say that, why can't we? You know, we must not be strained in our willingness to forgive by the number of offenses, even as Matthew 18:21-22 says, 7 times 70. But brethren, we need to be careful. And we need to be sure that there is not a lacking of forgiveness on our part when this old world is burnt up. I look back and I think what Judgment Day is going to be like, and sometimes it scares me. Will I be found right with God? And I think maybe all of us at one point or another thinks those same things. So we have to make sure that we don't have to face that question. And we don't have things that we have not accounted for. Only in being soul winners can we be Christ-like, because He came to seek and save the lost. One of the least things a Christian does today that is so Christ-like is to seek and save the lost. You know, when you get into a group of people, and or you've been into a group in the military or whatever, and each specific person in a squad or whatever has a specific duty, we think, well, that's their job. This is the only army in the world where everybody has the same job. You know, I'm trying to tell myself that the lack of numbers on Sunday afternoon has to do primarily because of our time change. And I'll keep telling me that self until spring when we go back to the regular time. And then if the numbers still don't improve, then what do I tell myself? And I sit around and I look at the list of people in our directory, and I sit there, well, they haven't been here there in a while, and they haven't been there in a while, and I wonder if somebody has called them. And then I say to myself, well, why isn't that somebody me? It gets very disheartening. I know so many of our numbers are out because of illness or because of traveling, but there's many who are just haven't been here in a while, period. And we 2 to 3 times a month, we gather together, we send letters and cards and things to these individuals with very little response. Our neighbors and our families, and yes, I know there are those of you who have worked very hard on families to share the word with them, and they've rejected you, but you know, because they're family, you don't give up. You continue to get the opportunities and you continue to bring it up. And we have the same thing. Solomon in Proverbs 11, verse 30, he says, he that wins souls is wise. When Christ gave us that great commission, when he gave his apostles that great commission, and yes, you know, I sat there, well, that was given to his apostles, but it's given to all of us. We don't have to travel to India or Brazil or to Africa or anywhere else. We can just travel to the other side of Malden. And we can travel across the street. I know the guy right across won't listen to it. I've already talked to him. But, you know, we can never stop trying. Just because nobody wants to hear it, there's somebody out there who does. You know, the golden rule that we read in Matthew 7:12 requires a genuine concern for the soul of others. And when this world is wrapped up in flames, will there be souls lost because we are not concerned enough to try to save them? Are there going to be others out there who in the end is going to say, well, you never said anything to me about this? It's intimidating. It is, especially when it's something that you're not accustomed to doing. You know, Joe used to tell me, him and Ted Rush would, wherever he went, he'd sit there and open his Bible on the hood of the car in the parking lot and teach people about Christ. I don't know if I can do that, be perfectly honest. Probably if I give it a shot. You know, sometimes we don't like this guy is a weirdo. It's kind of like the young man that showed up my house the other Saturday with a bowl with two pancakes in it, asking if I had anything else to eat that I could give him to eat, whether it's cereal or whatever. And I go looking in the house, and it never dawned on me to have him go out back and rake up some of them leaves. But when I took him some stuff out and handed it to him, he gave me a snicker, and he said, well, the reason I stopped here was because of your abundance. And I'm looking at, what abundance? I got a truck with a dent in the tailgate. I got a car sitting in there that won't run. And I got my wife in here is fixing to get laid up for 2 weeks. What abundance is that? And I looked at him and he said, you know, that we're supposed to share. And I said, the Bible also tells us that we're supposed to work. That if we don't work, we don't eat. And what I should have done was hand him the rake and said, look, I'm almost done fixing breakfast. You're more than welcome to eat with us after you rake all them leaves under that pecan tree. When I offered to give him some money for a meal, he refused it. I should have maybe taken the time, but, you know, with the grandkids there, we don't look at those things oftentimes as an opportunity, but more of an inconvenience. That maybe wasn't the right time, but I could have made it the right time. But what about the others that are going to sit there and say at the end, you never mentioned him to me? That song always gets to me. Always gets to me. How do you feel about global warming? What we're facing as a world today, the physical world, it may come and it may not. We all know that the climate changes. The Sahara Desert used to be lush vegetation. Now it's the biggest sandlot in the world. And yes, maybe in 200-300 years, the Midwest will be nothing but a big sand pit. We don't know. It's going to happen. But the global warming that we read of in the scriptures will surely come. Why? Because God said it will. And the one thing that I like about the global warming that God is going to create instead of the flood is I can't tread water that long. But God will make this quick. And I know that my physical body will be burned up, but the soul will live. Many of us here lived in the early 60s when we had the threats of nuclear war. We all, a lot of us, when we were in school, remember getting under in the hallways and burying our heads down against the floor in practice drills. And I got so concerned at times, my dad said, if it comes, he said, we're going to go get our mitts and we're going to try to catch one. And I just looked at him and I said, why? He said, because it'll be quick and you won't feel a thing. This global warming, we will feel something if we're not prepared. We will feel something. Where will we stand in the end? The time that we need to prepare for God's global warming is now, not later. Not later. Are you a child of God? If not, you're not prepared for the coming global warming. I know there are many who believe that if they've never heard the gospel, how can they believe in something in the gospel? How can they look to God if they've never heard of God? God will not accept that excuse. As sad as it may be, and as much as it may go against our sensibilities, when global warming comes on a godly scale, there will be no excuses. And the time, as I say, is now, not later. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, we want to give you the time and the opportunity right now to secure your soul. That when God's global warming comes and everything is gone up and burned up with a fervent heat, that you know where you will be resting for eternity. And they give you two choices. You can either decide to rest in heavenly peace or in eternity in torment. And God also gives us those choices. God does not select which way we will go. We make that choice ourselves. If tonight you need to obey the gospel, to be baptized for the remission of sins, we want to give you that opportunity. If your life hasn't been lived the way God wants us to live, and you need to make amends to God with that and ask for forgiveness if you need to do it in a public way, we want to give you that opportunity also. If it is something between you and God, we pray that you will go to Him in prayer and ask for forgiveness. And He is just, as He has promised, He will forgive. If anyone has a need this evening, won't you come us together? We stand and we sing.